Well, as we read that passage tonight, it's quite an unusual passage, isn't it, in this letter of Paul to the Philippians. We've been used to great depths of doctrine and Christian practice. But in the words that we read there, it seems to be mostly about arranging a trip of various people to go from, in all likelihood, Rome to Philippi. But there is much to learn here as we see God using three men, three ordinary men, to support a distant church in Philippi, a church that was facing the same sort of battles that we face today, both internal battles and external persecutions. And we have then in these verses, we have three people. We have Timothy, who Paul refers to as my fellow worker. We have Epaphroditus, who in verse 21 Paul calls his fellow worker and fellow soldier. And we have Paul himself, who by very definition of Paul calling those other men fellow workers, he refers to himself, considers himself to be a worker. And as we think through these verses, we need to put ourselves in that sort of perspective. Are we happy to be called workers? And I think it would be great to have on your gravestone a worker for Jesus, because that's really all we want to be, workers for Jesus. So we're going to look very briefly then at these three workers, and then we'll finish with three observations about how we should work. So the title of this sermon is Workers in Christ's Church. So first of all, Timothy in verses 19 to 23. Right at the beginning of this letter, Paul refers to himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if Timothy was happy with that designation. I suspect he was, because as you read about Timothy in this and other letters and in the letters directed to him, you always seem to find there Timothy, he doesn't come across as a conceited person making use of the fact that he's very close to the Apostle Paul. In fact, you find a lot of qualities of Timothy throughout the scriptures and some weaknesses that he has to live with. First of all, we see him as a very self-effacing character. For in verse 21, we see that for all seek their own. In other words, Paul's comparing Timothy to the average person. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But Timothy apparently put his service of Christ above everything else, so that they weren't seeking anything else. They were just putting the things of Christ first. So Timothy served his Lord without any ideas of self-gratification or advancement up some sort of internal career ladder. And secondly, he was a proven character, verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul there obviously referring to Timothy as his spiritual son. And Paul often relied on this young man, Timothy, to carry out assignments that Paul was no longer able to carry out himself. So I wonder how we match this young man, Timothy. Timothy never sought the limelight. He was happy to serve with Paul, who he considered to be his spiritual father in Christ, in the gospel work. He was apparently totally dependable and had a deep and genuine concern for his brothers and sisters, even in far away places. So he had a concern for his home church, but also for this church in Philippi and in other places around the world that he travelled. And what a difference it must have made to that church in Philippi to have somebody like Timothy, who had this particular concern and willingness to serve. But it had to be a mutual concern, because Paul had to tell the church, as he did other churches, to welcome, to accept Timothy. And there was this sort of idea there of care and assessment and reporting back and more love and more care being given. And I think that's quite an important model for us to consider, just as a side issue here. We can, I think, be perhaps too proud of our independence. We make a lot of the fact that we're non-denominational, that we're not linked to anything else. But here we see this sort of dependence, this sort of accountability to others. And it's just a sort of passing thought here that there perhaps is a strength in being open to other churches to have that sort of mutual contact and concern for each other that we evidently see here in Philippi. But as we think of Timothy, he certainly wasn't a sort of typical Mr. Spiritual Fix-It, because he had a lot of things that he had to put right as well. Because we learn elsewhere that he had the weakness of being fearful. In 1 Corinthians 16, we read, "And if Timothy comes to you, see that he may be without fear. For he does work the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him." So you get this sort of idea, don't you, of a man who was fearful, who has been subject to that being despised. And he says to him later, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." And that was written in the second letter of Timothy, Paul's last letter, when Timothy was now in his middle ages. So it's obviously something that he had to live with. And also we saw there that he was despised, and we get that sort of feature as well in Timothy, that in that culture they obviously respected the older people, the grey-haired people at the time, and they saw Timothy just as a young man. And Paul says in 1 Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." So here was this man, Timothy, with this sort of aspect to his personality that must have been quite hard for him. And he, as we know, he was from a mixed heritage. He was not a pure Jew, so he had to deal with all those sorts of issues as well. And he was evidently reticent at times to use the gifts that God had given to him. For again, we read in Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul had to remind him, to encourage him, to use the gifts that God had given to him. And also, he was physically weak. In 1 Timothy, he says, Paul says to him, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." So you might think, well, perhaps Timothy wasn't such a great choice anyway afterwards. But, and you know, I'm sure that he was no young Spurgeon or young Billy Graham, full of vigour and drive. But Paul declared that he had no one else so like-minded and faithful as Timothy. So this gives us comfort if we feel that we are at that sort of end of the spectrum of being timid, that we feel that our age is not on our side, that we have physical ailments that go against us, or our personality precludes us from serving God, then take heart from the example of Timothy. So as Paul tried to use Timothy then, and did use him, You can try and imagine the way that Paul must have given him very detailed instructions on the different assignments that he was sent on. And apparently he carried them out despite his impairments. I remember that as a young engineer going out to a site, or to many sites, and there you had experienced contractors, you had old foremen just ready to trip up some young wet behind the ear engineer. And before you built up that sort of mutual respect, it was a tricky situation to be in. And you can imagine Timothy like that, going to churches with older believers there, trying to be tripped up. And yet he was faithful. So much so that Paul said in verse 23, "Therefore I hope to send him at once." It was his hope, his only hope at that time, for a response to come back. So you can imagine then that as Timothy went off, and Paul having that anticipation, waiting for Timothy to come back with the report of this fledgling church. But there was a more pressing need that Paul had, because he needed to get a message across to the church at Philippi. So here now comes our second character, Epaphroditus, in verse 25-30. We read, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need." And there where we see that word "to send," it's not 100% clear just when that sending took place. I'm certainly not an expert in these sort of complex tenses, but apparently what it means is that it was written in such a way that when the reader read this letter, that it would have already happened, if you see what I mean. So when Paul wrote the letter, he might not have sent him, but it's written in that sort of tense, almost as a past tense. So when the readers read it, it would have happened. And that perhaps explains the theory that many have that Epaphroditus was the person who took the letter personally from Paul in Rome to Philippi. And that would have been a considerable journey, as indeed all those journeys were. And Epaphroditus is just mentioned twice, both times in this letter. And there are probably hundreds of people like Epaphroditus, people who served God sacrificially and have never really been recorded, for we know really nothing about this man. And he's not the Epaphras that appears in other letters. He's Epaphroditus, quite a mouthful. And he really was a worker and soldier of Christ, as Paul refers him to. So what do we know about him then? Well, first of all, he acted on behalf of the church at Philippi. For in the last chapter of the letter, he says in verse 18, "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So the church at Philippi evidently respected Epaphroditus enough to entrust him with a gift of some sort to help Paul in his imprisonment, and also for Epaphroditus to go and to spend time to be a friend, a fellow worker with Paul. So it was a great sacrifice for Epaphroditus to leave his home to go and serve God in this way. And it was a mark of the love of the church that it was willing to send one of their key members, presumably, to help Paul out in his hardship. And it's a good standard for us to assess, to measure our willingness to serve our Lord. How willing are we? Would we be prepared to leave our home comforts in that way to serve our Lord? Do we have sacrificial hearts when it comes to supporting those who are serving God in faraway lands? Have we as a church got that willingness to forgo one of our active members to serve Christ in other parts of the world? And it's a great model, isn't it, for mission work. The church sees the need, the church appoints the person and commissions them, sends them, equips them, and they go, and they keep in contact with them. And it's easy, isn't it, for sometimes for us to be dismissive of these sort of support roles that Epaphroditus evidently had. It seems though he wasn't going as a frontline sort of pioneer. He was going there to support Paul, to help Paul. And it's easy sometimes to dismiss that when we're praying for people who leave their homes to serve Christ in those sort of positions. But secondly, although called and sent, Epaphroditus suffered a life-threatening illness. We're not told what that condition was, whether it was a physical condition, whether it was an emotional exhaustion, or what it was. But in verse 27 we read, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." These men at that extremity, willing to serve Christ, Paul in the prison, Epaphroditus suffering this sickness, almost dying. It certainly puts us to shame, doesn't it, when we complain about the smallest things in our lives or in our church life. And Paul evidently thought Epaphroditus was going to die, and that would have been such a blow to him. But those men were remarkable soldiers of Christ, the way they continued to serve him, even in those dark days. But thankfully God did have mercy on him, and Epaphroditus recovered sufficiently for him to be sent home. But we might ask then, well, what went wrong? Surely God had a plan for him to go and stay with Paul, to help him there. Can God really be in control when these sort of things happen? Can a servant of God become so ill that his ministry is so affected that he has to return home? Well, we can't really answer these deep questions apart from to say that God does send, God does allow illness, and still God is in control. And sometimes we have to draw a line on these things and say we just don't understand. And yet we see God's hand is in all these things. Then thirdly, Epaphroditus' thoughts are primarily for others. Verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." See, the Philippians had heard somehow that Epaphroditus had got this illness and was perhaps even going to die, and naturally they feared for him. But Epaphroditus was even more distressed because he knew that they were distressed. So much was his love and concern for them. And in those days of long journeys and no other means of communication, those fears must have been real. And so Epaphroditus was keen to alleviate those fears, going back firsthand to tell them what was going on. I know when we lived in Hong Kong, I had a spell several weeks in bed with glandular fever. And I remember there was no way of communicating with my folk back home. Those days you didn't have mobile phones or emails or anything. So you just had a monthly aerogram thing that you sent out. And so when you're in that condition, I remember feeling that when you're ill, especially away from home, you really do feel homesick. And you can imagine that Epaphroditus, in his sickness, was longing for the folk back home, just so that they weren't worrying. So it was a real sacrifice for him to go and to serve in that way. But we need to remember that when we're praying for our missionary friends, as we pray for Susanna, away from home, effectively on her own, that when she's not feeling great, how homesick she must feel. So it's important that we support these workers of Christ through our prayers and through our letters and other ways of supporting them. But then also Epaphroditus, he did accept the decision to return home. It must have been a difficult one for him. He says in verse 28, therefore, this is Paul saying, I sent him the more eagerly, that you may see him again, that you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So Paul was still so supportive of Epaphroditus, even though his sickness meant that his ministry was cut short, and he instructed the church back home to have the same attitudes towards them. And we need to be careful when we are judgmental of missionaries or other servants of the Lord who may have suffered in ways unknown to us. And sometimes we can be harsh in our judgments, expecting some sort of macho performance of Christian servants to be almost superhuman. They too will fall sick. They too will get homesick, and so on. And rather than disparaging them, we're told to esteem them for such people that have sacrificed so much. And we don't want to sort of add to their disappointment, giving them guilt trips over their apparent failure to continue the work that we thought they'd been sent out to do. So then the church at Philippi, who had sent out Epaphroditus because, as Paul says there, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Not a criticism of the church, but just a plain fact that they couldn't support Paul in the way that Epaphroditus could. And so Epaphroditus is some man, some model for us. And, you know, you wonder. It's a funny name, isn't it? It's not a name we give to our boys, perhaps because we can't spell it. In fact, in my notes, I've just put E everywhere because I got fed up with trying to spell it. But he's a great model for us to follow. And then the third person, of course, was Paul himself in verse 23 and 24. And just before the section that we've read, Paul described graphically his relationship to the church at Philippi. And that is, when we say the church, that's the individual component members of that church. It says in verse 17, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. So that is the standard, if you like, of the sacrificial work that Christ wants us to follow him in. And it's a humbling standard, isn't it? It is to me, at least, when I read the way that these men were willing to give up so much to serve the Lord. And Paul evidently wasn't expecting to grow old gracefully. He was ultimately ready to accept that martyr's death. But for him, he still wanted to go back and see this little church in Philippi. He was not only going to send Epaphroditus out straight away with this letter, he was also about to send out Timothy, who would go and then report back to him. But he says, as resilient as and dedicated as ever, in verse 23, that as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul wanted to go back himself. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. What a man he was. And as we look then at those three men, we see a man there who was had physical limitations placed on them. We see somebody who had personality issues, somebody who had health issues, and somebody who had the privations of being a prisoner. And yet, none of them caved in to those circumstances, but recognized God's hand and persevered and pressed on, as I say at the beginning, as workers in Christ's church. So they're great examples, great models for us to follow. I just want to finish then with just three observations from the passage. First one, belief in God's providence does not preclude our planning. It seems that though Paul had a plan A, The plan A was that he would return himself to Philippi to encourage and help the new church. But as we saw there in verse 23, he says, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Forever a practical man. Here the man that taught us most of what we know about predestination, about God's sovereignty, said there that he hoped to go. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you. But, he said, I'll see how it goes. He was practical. So not only did he have a plan A, but he also had a plan B. And that plan B was to send Timothy. He would have sent Epaphroditus anyway, but to send Timothy back to report back to him. And sometimes we can be a little bit pious, I think, in the way that we pretend that a particular course of action is the only one. The Lord has clearly shown it to me. But Paul decided that he would have this plan B of sending Timothy anyway. And I think that's an interesting and useful model for us. We're trusting God implicitly. We're not the sort of fatalistic, let's just see what happens. He trusted in the Lord, but he had that practicality as well, to see how it goes. But we need to remember that these weren't easy assignments for anybody. It was a 2-month journey in the good conditions for that trip. And that was at the right time of the year. And all those trips weren't without their dangers. So Epaphroditus would have come from Philippi to Rome. And now he's about to return. He was about to send Timothy on that journey and wanted Timothy to come back to report to him. So that's 4 arduous journeys, all to do with the life of this church in Philippi. That's how important Paul considered the local church to be. And I wonder, do we have that same sort of urgency, priority about the local church? I don't think Paul would have understood the trend that we see so often today of church becoming a convenience rather than an essential necessity. And we play down the importance of the local church at our peril. So then God had this plan. Paul was privy to part of God's plan, but he also made plans himself. And we saw that in Proverbs this morning, a very interesting parallel there about the way that we plan and God's underlying provision. Second observation, things can go wrong, in inverted commas, even when we're on the Lord's business. So God used this aging man in prison, a younger, timid man, and a man that was had a major health issue, even though he was a keen helper. But it was people like that that God used, that God selected to turn the world upside down. And if things could go wrong for people like that, we needn't be surprised when things apparently go wrong in our lives. Yes, we do have to examine if it is a direct result of some sin or something that we've done outside of God's will. But we don't understand God's providence. But we have to accept what God gives to us. Paul had healed many people. And yet here was Epaphroditus, close to death. And for some reason or other, he hadn't been able to immediately heal him. And yet in God's mercy, he was ultimately healed. And we know the same with his own sickness, with his eyesight, and Paul's stomach problems. These are things that weren't healed, and these men had to put up with. But they didn't give up the job that God had given them to do. And then finally, God's servants appreciate help and support. It's lovely, isn't it, to see the concern that the church at Philippi had for Paul, so much so that they were willing to sacrifice one of their presumably key members to go and serve him. And then we see Epaphroditus' love for Paul, that he was willing to go and then willing to serve. and willing to obey the instruction to go back. We see there Timothy with all his issues, willing to go on these various assignments to serve the Lord under Paul's direction. And that mutual prayerful concern is the hallmark of a true church. We need to be really involved with each other, with our missionary friends, as we pray for their ministry, their health, and their homesickness. We need to have an interest in the other churches around us to offer support, have that mutual accountability even. And we also need to give recognition to those servants of the Lord who need our encouragement and help, even if they're suffering physically or mentally and perhaps not those high flyers, but they're persevering, serving the Lord. So then, may God help us to be challenged as we read these simple words about arrangements for travel and encouragement, as we see those men living sacrificially for the Church of Christ. May we, as it says in verse 21, seek those things which are of Christ Jesus and not our own. And remember those words we read at the outset, in the way that our Lord Jesus was willing to be a servant, to serve his disciples. And so he said to us, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he greater who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So as workers in Christ's church, let us have that servant spirit as we serve our risen Lord. Amen. So we'll conclude with our last hymn, number 167. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. 167.